Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together this morning. And how am I doing? Am I plugged in? Okay, we're all connected up here. Great. There we go. The electronics are working this morning. I want to thank George for his selection of hymns, and particularly for that last one. Thank you for the way that sounded, and I hope together that's our prayer this morning, that we will be committed to surrender all to the Lord Jesus, because for sure there's no less that he would ask from us. I think it's appropriate that we would pray together, and just as we approach the Word of God and the desire of our God for us, that we would go to him and acknowledge his word and his sovereignty, that his word is truth, and that his word speaks to us and it calls us to stand up and be judged against it, and that our hearts might consider doing that this morning. From whatever vantage point we come in our lives today, that we might consider to place ourselves and look at the Word of God and to be judged fairly by it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge that you have, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the salvation that he offers for the forgiveness of sin and for the restoration in lives that comes through him, we recognize that you've called us to surrender all. And we know that the original sin of rebellion is that which says that it's my will is supreme over the will of God. And we know that humanity has not done well at all with that belief system. And we know that what you really call us to is you call us to learning and understanding your will and your purpose and being committed to it. And Father, we know that each one of us that is here this morning, we know that there's areas in our life where our will still reigns supreme. And Father, we know that as we talk about these topics this morning, about marriage and about the purity of marriage, the marriage relationship, and purity and celibacy, we know that those are the things that you call us to. And so we know that if we fall outside of that position, we know that we fall outside your purpose and your delight for us. Father, I pray that this morning that the Holy Spirit would visit us with wisdom and understanding, with hearts that are open to hear what God, the Holy Spirit, would say to us this morning, and that we would commit to doing something about it. Father, we know that your will has been made clear to us through your word, and now the challenge for us is to accept it and to embrace it and to act based on the knowledge and the understanding of it. We ask these things that they might be done, that you might be glorified, and that we might bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. As Paul was bringing us that introduction and talking about the persecuted church, I thought, I wonder if the persecution that we have in North America is of a much more insidious nature than what he described. And I wonder if that our culture and the ungodliness that's in our culture, that's in our society, is not in fact robbing us of the very great and precious gifts that God would have us to experience and understand. And the thing that I wanted to do this morning to you is the first, it was something that I needed to do for myself too. I needed to go, and in thinking about marriage and in thinking about celibacy and thinking about God's whole design about sexual morality for people, and the whole purpose of the integrity of what God had in store, did I really know what it was, and did I understand it, and was I committed to it? And so I wanted to go back to that question that really is the age-old question. It's the question that I face when I'm out there in the world, when I'm meeting with other parents at our parents' advisory council at our school. What I'm hearing is, I'm hearing people say, did God really say? Did God really say? And as we come to the Word of God this morning, as we come to listen to what God has to say through His Word to us, and to be reinforced by what the Holy Spirit wants to, in a very essential way, speak to our hearts, it's that God wants us to know what His Word is. He wants us to consider it. He wants us to embrace its truth and its reality. And then He wants us to go out and do it. That's what God wants for us. Do you realize that the very original sin is rooted in the question, did God really say? Did God really say? I see it more at a sort of a micro level within my family. When the kids are kind of together, my three darling children are assembled and they have this strategy. Did Mom really say? Or did Dad really say? And if Dad really said, well, then maybe I'll go to Mom and I'll say, Dad didn't really say. Or I'll go to Dad and say, Mom didn't really say. And we see, and they know. They know that they do that, and they know it well. Now, I'm being very fair with Stephanie this morning, because Stephanie came down to my office last night at about a few minutes before midnight. And I'm down in my office, clickety-clacking away on there, grinding out the, try to make some sense, something sensible out of a whole pile of stuff. And she came and asked me, said, Dad, are you going to use me as an illustration or an anecdote in your message today? And I could do that. I could do that for you. And so I hope I have. But I realize that we, like Stephanie and like Deanna and like Scott in my family, we do that. We say things like that. We say, did God really say? In fact, people say it to us, and they say, did God really say? And we kind of go, did God really say? And there we hinge on disaster. Because the disaster is, when we know what God has said, and we ask the question, we open up ourselves to vulnerability. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and what we have here is God's declaration of something that is good, something that is right, something that is pure, and something that is great. Something that is good, something that is pure, and something that is right and great. Verse 19 of Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called them, each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. What God had said is when he saw Adam being the manager of the earth, and Adam had a lot of responsibility and a lot of things to do, and God had given him those jobs, those roles, to this day we still have. And God said it's not good for the man to be alone, and he made a helper or a helpmate for him, and he had the design that the two should come together and be made one flesh, and that they should operate as one. Unity, unified for one good purpose, one great purpose, and to be a blessing to God, and to be a blessing, and that they would now be able to be fruitful and to multiply, and God's glory would be increased because more people would be raised up to bring him glory. And it was good. You'll notice that these events are sometimes called the creation order. This is God's design by creation order. This is perfect. This is what it should be. This is how it should be. Then there's problems. Chapter 3 of Genesis introduces us to failure to respect God's design. And it all starts out with, did God really say? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And so the evil one introduces this challenge to what God said and to God's authority. He undermines what God has said. And he says, it's like he say, God didn't really mean that. And so you're okay to create an inflection of what God's design is according to your own understanding. And by that, what led to sin coming into the world started with, did God really say? What I want to do this morning is I want to, before I go into Proverbs and before we look at these topics of marriage and the purity of marriage and celibacy and the purity of celibacy, we have to say, and we have to answer that question, we have to settle the question, did God really say? And the answer is yes, he did say. He said that the two shall be joined, a father or a man will leave his father and mother, he will be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what God said. And he said, it's good. Some of you out there who have lived that experience, who have made that choice, who came under the sound of God's word as a young person, who were able to live and to grow up in the purity of celibacy and then find the partner that God has for you or had for you, are able to join with me in saying that God is right. It is good. What God has designed is good. And it's within the framework of that goodness that children are born and nourished and trained and led to go and do the same thing, to be pure in celibacy until God brings someone to them in which they can be pure in marriage. That's what God said. And it kind of struck me this morning, the simple reality, the simple equation that there's only one of two places to be in God's design. That is to be pure in celibacy or to be pure in marriage. Anything outside of that is outside the will and the purpose and the goodness of what God designed. Whoa. That was like a real boom for me. Not because in my own heart and my own mind, from a young person being taught in Proverbs and being taught in the Word of God, that I understood it, but just the clarity that God still calls people to do that. And so I thought, if I was going to explain this to my children, which I do, and repeatedly, and we have this little thing going on between us where I say to them, you have the opportunity and the gift to be pure in celibacy as a young person, waiting for the leading of God, either to bring a partner to you or to declare your gift of celibacy becomes a lifelong gift. Because for some people it does. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus expanded on what God said was good. He elaborated on what God said. God said that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the Lord Jesus added in Matthew, he added, so what God has brought together, what God has joined together, let no man break apart, or let no man separate. And that's God's desire. And I'll have to say that as I look around our society, and I look around our city, I look around our province, I look around our country, and I see devastation in our culture, in our society, and in our world, because people have not listened to the Word of God when it comes to these matters. And so there's hurt. And there's devastation. And where once there was love, there's extreme hatred and animosity and hurt. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to us. He came to take away hatred. And he came to take away hurt. And he came to take away animosity. He came to bring forgiveness and restoration. And so if we have fallen into a situation where we realize that we're outside of God's design, we're outside of God's purpose, we're outside the goodness of what God has intended, the Lord Jesus offers a way of escape. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. It's interesting that the majority of Proverbs are written by King Solomon. King Solomon has an interesting family heritage. He has he comes from a relationship that his father, King David, had with Bathsheba, who was the wife of another man. He was the second child born in the relationship between David and Bathsheba. You'll remember that the first child died. And I find it interesting that Solomon is committed to the kinds of things that he says here in Proverbs chapter 5 and in Proverbs chapter 7. Because really what he's doing is he's explaining that the sin that even his father fell into is something that God hates. Let's read what Solomon writes and what is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God for us today to understand just how God feels about these things. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Interesting statement. She gives no thought to the way of life. The way of life that God has set out as being the right way. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Have you seen those things in our world, in our society? Those things are real. There is real devastation in that path. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." And then he goes back in verse 15. He goes back and now reinforces what is good and what is right and what is pure. Speaking about marriage and the beauty of the sexual relationship protected within the purity of the marriage covenant. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. That's what God says. That's what God says. The beauty of it is that God desires our best. He proved that when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world, to walk blameless before men, to walk in purity before God, and to die as a sacrifice for sinners. God proved that he loves us and that he desires what's best for us. He proved it. And the testimony of that goes before us. And so to everyone, he says, God's beauty and his desire is for our best and for our goodness. Will we take him at his word? Will we believe him? Do we believe that's true? Will we accept that and embrace it and know it to be true? I want to tell you a quick story about two people, four people really, but two people and who prayed who chose this path, the purity in celibacy. Now, I know I've been using the word celibacy a lot, and some of you may be saying, what does celibacy mean? And so one of the things I did was I put the definition of celibacy in your bulletin right in here under celibacy. Celibacy means celibacy is the state of being unmarried and be committed to abstinence from sexual relations. The Apostle Paul explains that celibacy has an important role for people who wanted to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. They are free to serve the Lord in a more intense and undivided manner than people who are married. Married couples will have a legitimate amount of their time dedicated to each other and to their families. Celibacy is recognized as a gift. Young people should understand that the gift of celibacy is theirs today. Even though God may one day lead them to become married, and when they become married, then the gift is the gift of the purity of marriage. They're both gifts. They're both good, and they're both right. Each one is a gift with its own merit. So I want to tell you about, I know a young man who lived in Calgary, who was taught the Word of God as a young age, and who believed in his heart, and I know this guy's heart pretty good, who believed in his heart that if God wanted him to be married, that God would bring a wife to him. I believe that, and I had all kinds of Old Testament stories that reinforced that for me. Well, I let the cat out of the bag. And in the fall of 1985, I came to Edmonton here, and it was about the third or fourth week in August that I walked in that front door at Bethel Gospel Chapel, and I came in and sat down here as a young cowboy from Calgary who had come up here to study at the University of Alberta. And I remember sitting back there about where Steve McPhail is and looking over there to about where Mr. Green is and seeing a young lady, and I thought, I wonder what God is up to now. And then, as it turned out later, this young lady sitting over there had been praying the same prayer that she believed that God would bring a man to her for a husband. And I believe it was by about November 13th of 1985 that I took this young lady out for lunch one day over a little restaurant near the U of A. She was a secretary at Education North at the U of A, and I was a student in engineering over in that other part over there where those crazy guys are. And I sat, and there was something about what God was doing with my heart and my spirit that I felt led, that God had led me to my life partner. And I asked her, I said, and she, this is a funny story. I wasn't very good at that because I had no experience. And I asked her, I said, is God asking you the same things that he's asking me? And she said, I don't know. What is he asking you? And I tell you, that's word for word. And I said, and so I must have been crazy, or the Spirit of the Lord must have been upon my heart, because I said, I think you're my wife. Whoa. And by November 26th, she had accepted my proposal, and by December the 3rd or the 27th, we were on a plane, and I flew to Ontario, and I asked her dad if I could marry his daughter. And here we are today. That's a few years later, and we have three young people that are the product of a wonderful relationship. And I thank God for it. Well, it wasn't too much later, maybe a few years, and I don't remember the dates and times quite as clearly, but I remember a young man here who had a heart, has a heart for the Lord, has a heart for this chapel, and I knew that he was praying that the Lord would give him a bride. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, I think we need to pray that God would do what he did for us, and that that bride would literally walk in the front door of this church. And that's exactly what happened. And of course, I was able to share that with these young people as they were making arrangements to become married. I was able to say, do you know what we did? We prayed that God would honor your decision to be faithful to him and to wait for his time. And so we rejoice with them in a way that in a dimension that preceded even the knowledge that such a young lady would come in and walk in this door and would be a bride for our young brother. And I would have to say that that's good. That's God's way. That's God's purpose for us. God wants us to experience these things, and he wants us to be available for that. And I think a similar story has just recently happened with our young brother, Greg Parker. Very similar story. A young man dedicated to serving the Lord and chose a path that God honored and rewarded with the beauty and the purity of a great start. I'm glad that God is true to his word. It's been my personal experience. It's been the experience of many of you here. And for those of you who are young and who are celibate right now, that is God's purpose. That's God's desire for you. Pray and ask him, what is right? What is right for you? What is good for you? The bad news is, to reject God's way is destruction. Solomon says it leads to destruction. Proverbs chapter 7. Here's the story of some young person being led astray, being seduced against God's purpose. At the window, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full noon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a darting bird into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, puts it very succinctly for us, and I'd like you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here he talks about the purity of both marriage and the purity of celibacy. First Corinthians chapter 6, the latter part of verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ also? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from all sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry, since there is so much immorality, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. But I wish that all men were as I. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, the gift of marriage. The other has the gift of celibacy. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else she be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. And if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Verse 32. And this is talking about celibacy and the fact that people who choose celibacy have the opportunity to be dedicated in a special way, in a more focused way, for the service of the Lord. Verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. And then he goes on to explain the same thing for women, and he says that if God's gift for you is celibacy, then you are able to serve the Lord in an undivided manner. But if God's gift for you is marriage, then you have the right and the legitimate commitment to your wife or your husband and to your family. That's a God-given direction. When the Lord Jesus came, he, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his disciples, he said, I want you guys to go back to what God has said. I want you to obey God. And for many of us, there's the potential that we have at some point, for various reasons, we have fallen outside the scope and the purpose of God, what God has desires for us. The Lord Jesus Christ came for reasons such as these. And if we stand here as a moment in time today and realize that we are outside of the place that God has for us, we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ and we can accept the forgiveness and embark on a journey of restoration, because that's what he still desires for us today. Jesus is in the business of restoration, restoring us to God and restoring us to a right relationship with God and with each other, and that's his desire. Do we believe God? Will we take God at his word? Will we commit ourselves to obeying him, to knowing the goodness that he has for us? And if we do, let's put on the armor of God, and then let's pray that God would lead us, and that he would protect us, and that he would take us to that right place where we glorify him in either purity of marriage or in the purity of celibacy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to your word, and we know that these are the instructions that you've given to us, and that they are your desire for us. You've desired to give us good things, and we know that we sometimes choose incorrectly. Sometimes we're lured away from your goodness. Father, we know that you, because of that, that the Lord Jesus came into the world, and he came to bring restoration. And we know that the work that he did at Calvary is perfectly effective for the restoration of all sinners. It's perfectly effective for me and for my sin and my rebellion against you. And it's perfectly effective for everyone here. Father, we know that decisions we've made and circumstances that have come into our lives perhaps have found us in a place that is not what you desire. We know that Jesus brings restoration. And so if there's anyone here this morning that wants restoration, that they would come to him, that they would see his sacrifice, that they would embrace him, and they would repent and turn toward the living God and toward his goodness. Father, that's what we pray. That's what we desire. Help us in our spirits to choose life and to choose goodness and to choose purity in these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.